you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So there is Psalm 5. Let's also look at Lord's Day 4. You can see the pages there, depending on which book you have. Page 204 in the Forms and Prayers, and page 873 in the Songbook. So Lord's Day 4 has three questions for us. I'll read the question, and then the congregation will recite the answer together. So question 9 asks us, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? Question 10 follows up. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?
Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sins we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity. Having declared, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law.
And then question 11 says, but isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with a supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for a confession we can make accordingly. We thank you that you are a God of justice, but we are so thankful that you are also a God of mercy. So let us stand in fear of your justice and of the judgment we deserve, that we might also rejoice and be glad that in Jesus Christ you have poured out the fullest measure of mercy that we could ever need. So hear our prayer, O God, and impress these things upon us to the glory and praise of your name and to the good comfort and encouragement of all who believe in and belong to Jesus by faith, even as that gospel promise assures. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, one of the things that I like to do when I fly in an airplane is look out the window. Because when I do that, I feel as though I can see everything. There's this big picture point of view that you have at 30,000 feet. Even as you're just taking off, it's as though the whole world opens up bigger and bigger. And having a big picture point of view like that is very important for a lot of things in a lot of areas of life. It's important for living in general. That requires a good big picture perspective. A big picture perspective is important for managing finances and being responsible with the resources the Lord gives that way. A big picture perspective is important for education. As the days unfold, to weeks, and that leads to months and years, and you make progress through your schooling, however far that goes. A big picture perspective is important for making wise decisions as you see how different circumstances meet up and connect, and you judge and evaluate things accordingly. Even a big picture perspective, boys and girls, young people, is important for reading the Bible and for studying God's Word as you see the connective points between all of the different passages, prophets, authors, and all sorts of that. The big picture perspective is important for learning the basics of the Christian faith. Even like we confess there in the Apostles' Creed, it covers something very narrow, and yet there's a fulsome perspective on the triunity of our God that ties all of those articles together as well. So as I wondered, with that big picture perspective, about the sermon title for this particular message, it came down to four choices, really. And in the end, I decided on that word foundational. And I went with foundational because, as you probably noticed there in Lord's Day 4, the issues that it sets before us are foundational. God is just, and God is also merciful. And those two attributes of God, boys and girls, His justice and His mercy, those are foundational when it comes to the message of the Bible and when it comes to the promise of the gospel. Here in Psalm 5, we have what amounts to a relatively short prayer. And if we look at Psalm 5 with this 30,000-foot perspective, this big picture point of view, really we see two things with that big picture point of view. Not that there aren't other things in the Psalm, but two things jumped off the page to me as I considered Psalm 5 in connection with Lord's Day 4. And that is a celebration of God's justice in verses 4, 5, and 6, as well as the finishing note of joy and that confession of God's mercy in verses 11 and 12. So let's keep some of that in mind as we look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and as we look at verses 11 and 12 with the following theme and points. If you have one of the inserts, you can see it there very simply. God reveals Himself as one who is just and merciful. And to see the importance of this, we'll look at two things. We'll look at the righteous nature of His justice, and then we'll look at the resplendent glory of His mercy. So as things open up, let's look at the righteous nature of God's justice. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. And if you look at those verses with me, you'll notice what we have are three verses in a row that all have twofold statements that are essentially parallel with each other. So in verse 4, it says, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." And then the next twofold statement that's parallel, verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." And then in verse 6, another twofold parallel set of statements. "You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So with a whole row of parallel statements stacked on top of each other there in verses 4, 5, and 6, we have an indication of something very, very common in Hebrew poetry. Our poetry goes by meter and rhyme, and words play with each other that way. But in Hebrew, one of the ways poetry worked was to make parallel statements as things are stacked on top of each other, saying essentially the same thing in two or three or sometimes four different ways. So these parallelisms teach us the following things. If you look at verse 4, that's about as straightforward as it gets. The first statement relates to God's justice because it says, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness." And the second statement relates to God's justice because it tells us evil may not dwell with God. So taken together, those two statements in verse 4 tell us, boys and girls, that God does not approve of sin or of disobedience, and that God cannot approve of sin or disobedience. He can't simply sweep things under a rug and pretend as though they never happened. So let me say this, and I want all of the children to hear, I want all of the young people to perk up their ears, and I want all of us adults to be clear on this as well. What it says to us about God's justice in verse 4 should strike fear into the heart of every sinner. And it should also remind us of the need to look to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, so that we never have to face the justice of God, but rather receive the pardon that mercy provides. Because, let's face it, every single one of us here is guilty of having done wickedness. And every single one of us here is guilty of having done evil. So, considered in and of ourselves, all we can say about ourselves, to use that language, is that we are wicked evildoers. Remember that second question in the catechism? What three things must you know to live and die in the comfort of belonging to Christ? First, how great is my sins and misery? That's why we need Jesus, congregation. You need Him and I need Him. We need Jesus because we need forgiving grace for all of the wickedness and evil deeds we have done, which, according to God's justice, must be punished. Because God's justice is against sinners and it is against sin. So let me say this to all of us. Coming face to face with God's justice, by His grace, congregation, we bow in humility before Him. We ask Him for mercy that is undeserved and that we have no claim to make in terms of deserving it or earning it. We trust in humility and asking God for mercy that for Jesus' sake, just like He has promised, He will give the fullest measure that is needed. And then we say together, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Make that your song. And then go in the week that lies ahead to serve your faithful Savior who has been so good to you. After all, if any of us remains proud and standoffish before God, there's no hope, is there? Look at verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evil doers. So if you and me don't come down off of the high horse that we're all prone to perch ourselves on top of, and God says we won't stand before Him, which is a way of saying you won't be accepted and welcomed in my sight. The boastful here are those described as those who think they're shining examples of everything that is good and best and right. And if that's the case with any of us, then we don't recognize our need for grace, rather than our need for praise or attention. And then, verse 5 will be descriptive, because the boastful will not stand before the Lord. In other words, the boastful will be cast away from the light of God's favor and will find themselves in the outer darkness of eternity. And that's a frightening place to be, congregation. Let's pause for a minute here. What about the last part of verse 5? You hate all evil doers. We heard this morning, it's one of those providential circumstances where we have two sermons on the same Sunday where passages tell us about God's hatred against sinners or against certain sins, like from this morning. Much is made of God's love, and of God's grace, and of God's mercy, and of God's patience, and of God's kindness, and rightly so. Those are all things that the Bible highlights and draws attention to. So when it tells us that God hates all evildoers, that might be a little bit of a slap in the face. Here's the thing, though. Boasting and evil doing are an attack on God's sovereignty, and they're an attack on God's justice. And they are so because boasting exalts itself above what is proper. And if the boastful sinner could have his or her own way, they would exalt themselves above God. While evil goes against what God says is good and right and true, and literally throws caution to the wind, and no holds are barred. And as such, God won't permit the boastful, and He won't permit evildoers to go unpunished. He simply cannot do it, congregation. What would you think of, we don't have to even imagine a scenario like this. This is just off the cuff. We all know the state of things in our current cultural climate when it comes to laws that aren't enforced and people who are let off the hook after being captured on video doing something nefarious. We don't think much of judges who wink at criminals and who don't punish those who deserve punishment for their evil deeds. We don't think much of people like that. God will never put himself in a position to be thought of as one who doesn't enforce justice where the punishment fits the crime. Here's the rub, though. If we considered in and of ourselves, as I mentioned, we see that we're in both of the categories described in verse 5. We all tend to be boastful, and we all have done evil. So is there any solution? Is there any hope for sinners like you and me? The hope, congregation, is to flee to Jesus Christ and to find in him the promise of salvation and the grace, saving grace that we need. In Jesus Christ, there is measure without limit for sinners to be reconciled to God and brought into a relationship where justice is no longer what they deserve, but that mercy is what they receive. So don't delay. Come to the Savior now. He offers all to you. There's no hope outside of Christ. There's no help outside of Christ. And every other road that a person might try to go down to meet God on his terms apart from Jesus Christ is simply a dead end. And our situation really is that desperate. That's what verse 6 highlights. Listen to the language. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So liars and haters are barred from God's favor. Remember, haters of God, barred from his favor. Remember Lord's Day 2, question 5? See if I can remember it. I just have 2.5 written here in my manuscript. We talked about being prone by nature to what? Hate God and our neighbor. That's quite a confession to make. Do we really believe that? If we really believe that, then we see ourselves here in verse 6 as those who deserve to be destroyed because of the lies we tell, and as those the Lord abhors because we are by nature bloodthirsty and deceitful, hating God and hating each other. That's our natural state apart from God's grace. Let's slow down for a minute because maybe some of you sit there and think, boy, Pastor, this is all a bit over the top. Come on, Pastor. I don't hate God. I know if you're a regenerate Christian and you have been brought into that state of reconciliation, of course you don't hate God. But maybe some people sit there and think, I'm not prone by nature to hate God. This verses 4, 5, and 6 don't describe who I am apart from God's grace. Well, let me ask this question then. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a fib? Have you ever even stretched the truth a little bit? Have you ever misrepresented the facts so that what you want to have accomplished is what the other person will think is the right thing, even though you're not being completely honest with them? Well, if you answer yes to those questions, that means you're a liar. And it means I'm a liar. That's the standard of God's justice, congregation. Those are sins against the ninth commandment. And God will punish those who break the ninth commandment. How about this? Have you ever been unjustly angry with someone? Have you ever said something hateful to another person? Have you ever been violent against another person? Have you ever raised your voice and yelled at another person? I think it's safe to say that all of us have done some of those things. That's us, congregation, in our natural state. And apart from Christ, we are doomed. And apart from Christ, we will be damned. But here's the good news. The good news of the gospel promise is that today is the day of salvation. The good news of the gospel promise is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, bore the punishment of God's justice that you and your sins deserve. And now that he lives forever by the power of his resurrection, endless life, Jesus will not turn away anyone who comes to him in real repentance and in true faith and asks for mercy from His hand. So come to Jesus. Look to Him for the salvation you need. Believe that gospel promise is true, not just in a general sense, but that that gospel promise is true for you. And then you go. Go in the week that lies ahead, knowing that you'll fall short to serve the Lord as you desire and as He calls you to do, but that you always go back to that gospel promise and rely upon grace and upon mercy, which saves from justice and wrath. As we continue, let's look at the resplendent glory of God's mercy in verses 11 and 12. And again, a few things up front here. At the beginning of verse 11, there's a twofold exhortation given to the covenant community. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. I want to be in that group. Don't you? Don't you want to be in the group that takes refuge in the Lord and that always has a joyful song to sing? I mean, if you want to be in that group and if I want to be in that group, then Jesus says He is that place of refuge. He is the ark that keeps us safe from the storm of God's justice. And when He does that, He gives us a new voice with a new song and a full measure of joy. So come, congregation. Drink your fill from the fountain of living water. Wash the trail dust off of your voice. Have it keyed to the notes of God's praise. And declare in humble repentance and in true faith, looking to Jesus as your faithful Savior, that God is your Father and that He is no longer against you, but for Jesus' sake, He is with you, He is for you, and He calls you His own child. Because if you look how it says in the next part of verse 11, what it has there is what I would call some kind of an appeal prayer. Spread your protection over them, that those who know, that those who love your name may exult in you. That's quite a request that David makes, isn't it? Lord, spread your protection over those who take refuge in you so that the ones loving your name might exult in you. What an amazing prayer that is. It's the kind of prayer we could use as a little intercessory prayer. We can pray that prayer in verse 11. Spread your protection over my children, Lord. Spread your protection over my friends. Spread your protection over my neighbors. Spread your protection over my family. Spread your protection over all of these, Lord, and bring them to love your name so that they might exult in you. That's the way that prayer could be prayed. And then in verse 12, there's that word for at the beginning is the connective tissue that binds verse 12 to verse 11. And it does two things there. Two things to notice is first that connective tissue with the verse, with the word for. And then if you look at the rest of verse 12, and we sang this morning, the word righteous is in the singular, and that's paralleled by the word him in verse 12. You bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So the righteous and him being singular, this verse 12 at the end is describing for us the blessing that God gives upon Jesus Christ. And thereby it's calling us to find in Christ the one who is righteous and the one who covers us in the sight of God. More on that a little bit later near the end. So look at the beginning of verse 11. Isn't it true that we all need something to bring us joy? I mean, there are so many things in life that are just sad. So many things in life that easily make us cry. We need, congregation, the blessing of being able to sing and of being able to rejoice and of being able to pour out our heart in happiness to the Lord. Well, thankfully, in the gospel promise, we have the foundation to stand upon and do just that. And not just the foundation to stand upon, but God Himself, by His grace and Holy Spirit, fuels our heart so that we might, in fact, sing for joy as we take refuge in Jesus. But we can only sing for joy the way verse 11 describes things if we take that refuge in Christ. If a person remains outside of Christ and they stay in unbelief, then that person can't rejoice, and that person won't ever sing for joy. So cast aside any obstacles that would prevent you from coming to Jesus. Remove any opposition that would be in your way from coming to Jesus. Make no excuses when it comes to coming to Jesus in faith. There's the old Latin phrase, carpe diem, right? Seize the day, congregation. The pathway before all of us is clear. In Jesus Christ, we have open access to God the Father on that pathway of mercy, and justice and wrath and condemnation for our sins all gets left behind. That's good news to hear. And the response of the heart, according to God's grace, is to look to Jesus as faithful Savior and to find that witness as faithful and true. May God enlarge our hearts. May He tune our voices to sing His praise and to be glad. Because the only other option, congregation, the only other option is to be pallid. The only other option is to languish in our sins. The only other option is to fall under the condemnation that we deserve. And if that's the case for someone, then the appeal prayer of verse 11, spread your protection over them, is of no avail. Let me slow down for a minute. Because this morning's sermon was, at least in my opinion, a hard sermon. This is kind of a hard sermon. It's maybe not the greatest thing to have two hard sermons on the same day. But I hope the gospel message and the joy and comfort of coming to Christ and of being found in Him, even in these hard sermons, is evident, and that we all take that with us when we leave. But although we might think these are hard things, look at verse 11. Those who don't take refuge in the Lord can't rejoice. And as a result, they won't love God and they won't exult in Him. In other words, they don't bother with real repentance and they don't care about true faith. Because they think little of God and they think a lot about themselves. May that never be said about any of us, congregation. Boys and girls, may that never be said of you. Young people, may that never be said of you. And all of us adults, may that never be said of any of us. Not of you and not of me. But by God's grace, may we seek that refuge, rejoice before Him, know the spread of His protection, and love His name as we exult in Him. Because if you look at verse 12, there's a wonderful word in all of this for every believer. The beginning of verse 12, in its truest and highest sense, you bless the righteous, O Lord. That can only be said of Jesus, and that can only be said about Jesus. He is the righteous one that deserves the blessing and favor of the Lord. Because Jesus has kept all of God's commandments during His earthly life in thought, word, and deed. He kept those commandments by what He did and by what He left undone. He loved God with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength, His Father, and He loved His neighbor as He loved Himself. That singular Him in the next part of verse 12 underscores all of that. You cover Him with favor as with a shield. So the promise of what verse 12 says, since it belongs only to Jesus, that promise can only be ours if we are in Christ. And that's good news. Because the blessing and covering that we need is freely given, it's fully supplied, and it's poured out in rich abundance on us in the name of Jesus Christ as we trust in Him and as the Spirit gives us that vital union with the living Lord Jesus. Let me close things out like this. And I'm going to speak some strong words. Does everyone here know that we deserve to have God's justice pound us into the ground and grind us into powder? That's what we deserve. We deserve to be crushed beneath the weight of God's justice because of the sins we have committed. We deserve hell, just like we confessed there in Lord's Day 4. And if we don't believe that, and if we don't acknowledge that, We don't know and believe that we deserve to be eternally condemned because of our sins, then it's likely that we'll end up being lost. Because only a person who knows their situation is that desperate would ever care to come to Jesus and find in Him the freedom from what they know is true. So what I want to know is this. Do you believe that Jesus saves you from that? Do you believe that your life apart from Jesus is a total dead end that ends in God's judgment? If you know that, then you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you are one of God's children for the sake of Jesus Christ, who loved you and who gave Himself up for you. Romans 8, verse 16 and Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 are both true. May those things be the case for each and every one of us, congregation. May the comfort of belonging to Christ be that firm foundation of mercy that we stand upon, even as we know that we deserve God's justice and condemnation against us. And may we go into the week that lies ahead with a clear conscience and with a life that seeks to give God thanks and praise for all of the amazing things He has so freely and fully done for us and given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for that message of grace and mercy. We thank You that You are a God who is just and who has taken care of our sins, because that tells us that in Christ, those sins can no longer accuse us since the penalty has been paid, and we have the full assurance that they will never, ever rise up against us and condemn us in Your sight, because Jesus has paid that penalty when He said, "It is finished." So, Father, let us rejoice and be glad before You. And let us fight manfully in the week that lies ahead against temptation, against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and against anything that would seek to distract us and keep us from believing that promise that You have made. So we ask all of this and pray for the answer You know is best in each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 34a. We'll sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 7. 1, 4, 5, and 7 of Psalm 34a.